A few weeks ago, I came up and I started a message, a series of messages on 1 Peter, and I gave it the title, the Adventures of, with Peter, or the Journey of Peter to the End Times. And we're going to get into that eventually. And it's a study of 1 Peter, and it's a study of the Christian life on display. And you'll understand more as we go through it, so just don't let the title throw you. That's the title, okay? Today we're looking at Peter. We started very broadly the last time I gave you a broad summary of Peter's life. Today we're looking at Peter's journey from reed to rock. His journey, Peter's journey for reed, because it says Peter, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we asked the question, who's Peter? Well, we started out with this couple of statements. First, that he was married. It's interesting enough. The Pope, the new Pope, the genuine successor to the papacy, is not married. First Pope, theoretically, married. I didn't realize this until I started doing a study on this, that Peter had his own house. He went to his house where his mother-in-law was. Well, if you have a mother-in-law and you have a house, you're a landowner and not it. That's enough of that. We just have to go on there. Who's Peter? Well, he had a brother named Andrew. And it was Andrew who introduced Peter to Jesus. Now, that isn't significant maybe to you, but to me it is, because the interesting thing is Andrew was first a disciple of John the Baptist. And one day John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Andrew got up, started to follow Jesus. But before he really got into following Jesus, he went to his brother Simon and said, "Come, let me show you the Christ. Let me show you the Messiah." And they both went to Jesus, and Andrew introduced Jesus to his brother. Interestingly enough, we hear the story about Peter having his name changed to Peter. I want to show you something that's rather interesting here. First, he's called Simon. Then Jesus promised, and I want you to see that in this verse. He says, "You shall be called." He said, "I'm not calling you Peter now, but you shall be called Cephas," which means a stone. And we're going to see how he changes from Simon, because Simon, if you look at it, has the idea as a reed. Now, we don't understand reeds maybe, but you understand that he was because of his occupation, they were seafarers, they were down by the sea, and what we would call cattails, reeds, bulrushes, whatever you want to call it, that's what Simon's name means. He was a reed or a bulrush. And he's going to have it changed to a stone. Very interesting, because we're going to see a little bit today about the development of Peter and becoming from a reed to a stone. He was called by Jesus to follow him and to be a fisher of men. And there's a long story. I didn't realize when you talk about the life of Peter, you talk about 3 years of his life. It starts in Galilee, goes to Jerusalem, comes back through Judea, goes back to Galilee. And interestingly enough, on his way back through Galilee, Peter starts ministering and telling people the kingdom of God is at hand. He goes on back to there. He kind of separates himself from the Lord, and then the Lord one day is going along the side and he uses Peter's boat. I'm going to use Peter, but when I say Simon, Peter, they're all the same person, just a different phase of his life. When he uses Peter's boat as a pulpit and he throws him out into the sea, he tells him go out in the sea after when he gets done. And it's kind of interesting to me as we get into this narrative. He's a fisherman by trade. And it's kind of Andrew and Peter, James, and John were all, I believe they were all partners. They might even been related, I'm not sure. But they were all together. And it's kind of interesting, fishermen by trade. And Peter's father was a fisherman. And probably his father before him were a fisherman. So it's kind of in the family type of business. So that's why God gave me the idea about that. Who is Peter? He's a fisherman. But he was a believer. And this is one of those things you don't really catch unless you read the whole story of Peter, where he becomes a believer is in Cana. He was one of the disciples who were with Jesus at the marriage of Cana. Jesus performs the miracle of changing the water into wine. And it's interesting to me. It says in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "In the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed him." And there were only four or five disciples at that time, and Peter was one of them. That's where there's where he believed. He goes down, from there he goes down to Jerusalem. He witnesses Christ in the temple and all the things that were going on there. On the way back, he preaches the kingdom of God is at hand. He comes back to Galilee. Then we come to a situation where God calls him. He says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And it's interesting, he forsook his nets. And we might see a little bit later, he forsook his nets. He followed the Lord. He gave up everything. Interesting enough, and he followed the Lord from there on. He's enlisted as amongst the 12 apostles. And you know, that's an interesting thing. I hope you're keeping up. If you don't, raise your hand and I'll slow down just a little bit. But I'm trying to cover some material here that I think is going to be more important than what I've already covered here. He's listed as one of the 12 apostles. And it's interestingly enough, notice the word here, he says 12 apostles. And I brought this out that the apostle here is we think of them as people have miraculous powers and what have you. But as I look at it, as I studied into it a little bit, the word apostle means an ambassador or just a spokesperson. It takes on more meaning a little bit later on in the epistles, but right now he's just an ambassador. He's just a spokesperson for a kingdom or for something. So keep this in mind. He calls them apostles. Who is Peter? Well, one of the interesting things that I found out, at times Peter's impulsive. And on this account, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if this is you, command me to come." Now, we don't recognize, but this is a time when he was walking on water. This was just after, I'm traveling a little fast, but I want you to pick the story up. He just got done feeding people with bread. He sends the disciples out on the lake at night. He goes up to pray. They are going out, and about the fourth hour, they're having struggling times getting across to the other side of the lake, the lake. Galilee or Lake Gennesaret, and they're struggling, and they're looking, and they're seeing this figure walk across the water towards them, and they're thinking it's a ghost. And Jesus gets within speaking distance to them, and it's boisterous, it's windy, and it's a whole lot of trouble. Jesus says, "Be at peace, it's me." And this illustrates a little bit about the impulsiveness of Peter. He says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come." Well, that's like saying, "Sick him to a dog," to the Lord. But he says, "Okay, come, Peter." And Peter gets out and he walks on water. Now, we're going to not cover a whole lot of this right now, but we'll show it a little bit later. But one of the interesting things is he walks on water. None of the other disciples decided to get out of the boat at that time and walk on water. But Peter challenged the Lord, and Peter said, "Come," or the Lord said, "Come," and he walked. We criticize Peter sometimes for that. I think if I were one of those disciples, I think I'd stay in the boat. But then he gets in the boat and he brings Peter back into the boat. Of course, he says, "Oh, you have little faith." And this is an interesting thing because Peter has an interesting change in regard to being fearful. He's tender-hearted and loving. And he said unto him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, Do you love me? We know the situation at the after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're at the Sea of Galilee. They're by around the campfire, and Jesus inquires to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." We talked a little bit about that. The interesting thing, we see the tenderness of the heart of Peter. Yeah, he was a rough fisherman. He was a macho man. He was that person, you know. But here we have, it says that Peter was grieved because he asked him a third time. You know, you have a love for somebody, you have a love, and they question you about your love. And you try, you thought you maybe all your life you showed some affection, but now you come to the point when he asks you a question, "Do you love me?" And you become grieved. He's just a little tender-hearted, you know. He's a teddy bear or a pussycat, some people might call it. But he was a very loving person. The other verses I give at the bottom, they're just other references where it might show some tenderness there, or a little of that. Peter the Reed. He's a person full of contradictions. Aren't we all? Aren't we all full of contradictions? This is one of those situations where Jesus starts disclosing that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer many things at the hands of the Pharisees and of the scribes. And he stands there and he tells them he's going to suffer, he's going to die, and he's going to be raised again. And Peter says, "Lord, come here." He takes him aside. And he says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And he said, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." A little presumptuous. This isn't going to happen. This isn't going to happen. Of course, we'll see a little bit later. He goes into the garden. He follows through with this presumption. This isn't going to happen. They're not going to take you. Of course, we know the story basically from there. Another thing, at times he's very fearful and cowardly. And when he saw that the winds were boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. This is back to that incident where he's walking on water. And he starts walking out, and then all of a sudden he gets a splash of spray in his face. And when he realizes, "I shouldn't be doing this," and he begins to sink, and he cries out, "Lord, save me. Oh, Lord, save me. I don't want to drown." Lord picks him up, puts him in the boat, and there's where the Lord gently reminds me, "Oh, you have little faith." Sometimes we get into situations where we're over our heads and circumstances. We get in this same trouble. We presume on the Lord sometimes. And we sink. And what ends up happening? We end up sinking. And God rebukes us, pulls us into the boat, kind of rebukes us a little bit and straightens things out at that time. Another contradiction, basically, is at times he's self-sacrificing. And this goes back to the very first time. I have 2 points, basically, just to bring out this thing. When he left his net, he left his livelihood. That's just like somebody asking, the Lord talking to Jim Long, saying, "Jim, follow me." And Jim leaves farming. Just leave farming. Boy, that's telling a lot. That's your whole life. That's your whole life. And this is what Peter had to do. You know what else he did? He gave up his house. I said he was a house homeowner. Well, he left that too. Now, I don't know what happened to his wife. I don't know if she became part of the Lord's entourage of following the Lord. I don't know if she stayed in Galilee and tended the home, but Peter left the home. He was very self-sacrificed. "I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be his disciple. He calls me his apostle. I'm going to be his apostle." And he gives up. He's very self-sacrificing. But yet on the other time, he's self-seeking. Then Peter answered and said unto him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? What's in it for us?" You know, Jesus looks at this whole thing, and Peter looks at this whole thing of going on. People were forsaking him, forsaking the Lord, but Jesus looks at them and he says, what's in it for us? We've done all this. We forsook you. What's in it for us? Kind of, what's in it for me? One of the biggest arguments that these disciples had, and at this particular time, kind of in this one of these events, you know, they argued amongst themselves, who's going to be the greatest, or who's going to be have the premier spot, and who's doing all that. Kind of interesting to me that Peter was very self-seeking. What's in it for us if I follow the Lord? Well, the first thing we hear about is the fact that we're going to have a mansion. We're going to go. We are going to go to heaven. You know, we're going to be with the Lord, and you know, we're getting out of hell. What's in it for us? But yet, this journey we are going to follow is going to. We're going to find out that self-seekers have no place for it, because it's a matter of serving the Lord with gladness. Another contradiction. He, understanding in regard to spiritual truths, Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You know, this was one of those situations where, after he fed the multitude with bread, and he told the people that, you know, come follow me or leave me, one or the other, and they left. He wasn't going to feed them. He wasn't going to be there. He wasn't going to be their soup kitchen. They get away, and they left him. And he turns to the disciples, and he asks this question: are you going to leave also? And he says, where are we going to go? You are the one. You are the one that has the words of life. They really believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and they knew that he had the words to eternal life. And you know, that's kind of, we're going to stick with you. Isn't that the way we are? When we're compared to the other world, rest of the world, we're faithful. But are we always? Because Peter also lacks some understanding in regard to spiritual truth. Jesus, in this incident, gives a parable. And Peter answered and said unto him, explain this parable to us. And so Jesus said to him, are you still without understanding? He gave it a parable so that people could understand the truth, and it's as though there was a dullness there that Peter did not understand what he was trying to say, and so he had to explain it. Now, one of the interesting things, I will tell you this, Peter was one of those men who had a mindset on the way truth ought to be, or what he perceived the truth to be. He expected, and his disciples also expected, Jesus to come in, set up his kingdom, overthrow Rome, and again restore the kingdom of David, as it was as reported in Scripture. It's kind of interesting to me how that mindset has the prevailing things and blocking the truth out sometimes. Because remember I said before, Jesus revealed to him that he was going to go to the city of Jerusalem. He's going to suffer at the hands of these people. He was going to be crucified. He was going to be buried. He was going to raise again. And Peter said, no, 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 no. Lack of understanding. He didn't listen to what God was saying to him. Sometimes we come into church. Sometimes we listen to the pastor. We have a mindset. Don't confuse us with facts. The mind's made up. And we have a hard time receiving truth because we don't perceive the truth that way. Even though it is biblical truth, even though it's the very words of God. Another contradiction. He makes two great confessions. Again, back in John chapter 6, verse 69, he says, we have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then, and of course, the familiar one, we're chapter 16, verse 16. He says, Simon answered and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Two great confessions. They recognize Jesus for who he is. How many of us recognize Jesus as who's and are willing and can say this? Close our eyes. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. We do that. Very interesting, very insightful person, because the life he has lived up to this life has been with Jesus. And Jesus has performed many signs and wonders and done many things. And it's everything he's done convinced these people, Peter, that he was and truly is the Son of God. But then we come to this point of his life where he's guilty of the most cowardly denial of Christ. They come to the Garden of Gethsemane. And they come to take Jesus to the high priest. And Jesus, as Peter takes out his sword and he does his miraculous number of knocking off an ear to one of the high priest's servant. And interestingly enough, that, you know, I told you I'm going to stand with you. I told you I'm going to be there. Put up your sword, Peter. This isn't the way it is. This isn't the way it's supposed to come down. And they take Jesus off. He walks. They take him back to the high priest. And in one of the passages it says, he followed afar off. He wasn't walking there with it. Now, it's interesting enough that Peter and I believe John were two disciples. One went into the courtroom of Pilate when he got there with Jesus. Peter stayed in the courtyard, and there we find the incidences where he denies him, just like the Lord said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And I could just see Peter just standing there shaking his. No, that's not going to happen. But can you imagine what went through his mind and through his heart and through his whole body, because he was so much in love with the Lord Jesus Christ when he heard that cock crow, because he had denied the Lord three times. And it says he ran off and he wept bitterly. He was very remorseful. He realized that what he had failed. He thought he had failed the Lord. You know, all these are contradictions that Peter had. He's that reed blowing in the wind. Yeah, I do this and I do that. No, I do this and I do that. And you know, that's the way our life is. That's the way our life is. Sometimes we're real. You know, we got all good intentions. But then there are times when good intentions aren't good enough. Sometimes we have this, sometimes we're this way. It's interestingly enough. But now we come to the Peter the Rock. Peter the Rock. This is where he's full of the Holy Spirit. You know the title I gave 1 Peter? The Christian Life on Display. Well, here you go. And I say unto you, and this is after Peter made that great confession in Matthew 16. He goes up, and I say unto you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, he's not talking about Peter. He's making a play on words with Peter. He's making a play on words because he says, you are Peter. And upon this rock, the confession that you made that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's what I'm going to build this church on, Peter. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, it's kind of interesting. We have the world today trying to destroy the church. They're trying to tear it down. And you know, it's interesting how the world is even picking up on it and how they're saying, oh, the church has no relevance to the people's living. If it has no relevance to people's living, why are they trying to destroy it? Why are they trying to berate Christians? You know, imagine all the publicity that came out when the Bakers and the PTL Club had their little shenanigan there. Now it's the Catholic Church and their pro-marriage, pro-life, anti-gay, and the whole nine yards. They're trying to destroy it. They will play a part in the end times, but we're not going to get into that at all. But the Christian life on display. Peter is a witness for Christ. He was there at the day of Pentecost, or the day of the ascension of Christ, and he heard these words. He says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's interesting to me, very interesting to me, that that's the outline that followed Peter. In Jerusalem and in Samaria and to the Judea and in Samaria and to the innermost parts of the world. It's very interesting to me that Peter was a witness for God in all those areas of his life. To me, this is just saying wherever God places me, that's where I'm going to be a witness to him. Not for him as an ambassador, but to him. See, it's my desire that I point people to Jesus Christ. Not to Northridge Baptist Church or not to the Iowa Regular Baptist Association, but to Jesus Christ. Just as Andrew did with Peter and bringing him to Jesus Christ. And when God does, when we do that to people, guess what? People, God changes, Jesus changes their life. From a reed that blows in the wind to a rock that's a witness for him. Full of the Holy Ghost, Peter was fearless before a religious council. One of the interesting things, two chapters in book of Acts, and I just list them there. It's two chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5. Very interesting. They're all surrounded of one event, and that's Jesus walking in the Peter walking into the temple with John and healing a lame man. And this man's lame, that was lame, is up walking around and worshiping and glorifying God. And he's brought before a council. I believe it's the Sanhedrin, but I'm not really sure, but I'll just call it a council just for sake of understanding here just a little bit. And they examine him, and he goes up, and this is one of the things he says. Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you or more than to God, judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." This is what we have seen, this is what we've heard, this is how we're going to live. What's right with you, that's up to you to decide. But as for us, we're going to do what God wants us to do. And that's what a witness is. It's doing what God wants. It's putting God before anybody else. See, when Peter was called many, many years before, he said, "Come." And he heard the message of Jesus. He says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." But he heard this message too. If a man and will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's not what I want, it's what Christ wants. It's not where I want to go, it's where Christ wants me to go. That's the things that God wants, is so desired. Before the council, he's obedient to God. Again, he goes out. And the interesting thing is he's in prison. They imprison him for just a little bit. They put him between two guards. They're going to do some more examination. And in the night, an angel comes and takes him out of this prison and walks him and tells him to go back to the temple. He goes back to the temple and he begins to preach Jesus again. He begins to talk about Jesus again. Next morning, everybody gets up. Where's Peter? "I don't know, let's go look for him. How did he get out?" "We don't know." They went out and they looked around. One of the guards comes out. He's in the temple preaching. They grab him again. They bring him back. They examine him. "Didn't we tell you not to do this? Didn't we tell you not to do that? Didn't we?" "Yeah, you did." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. And we are... For we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God hath given to those who obeyed him." You know what they did after this? They beat him. You know, we're afraid of what people might do to us if we're vocal about Jesus Christ. We're afraid what people might do to us if we fail to talk to them about Jesus Christ, or if we talk to them about Jesus Christ. I'm afraid what God might do to me if I don't. I might find myself in that same situation that Peter found himself in the court of Pilate, where he runs out bitterly, weeping, sighing. When you go to a funeral and there's a body laying in there of a friend or a relative, "Oh, if I only had an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Oh, if I only had an opportunity. Where are they today?" Oh, we hear the preacher say, "Oh, they're going to heaven." But we know better. They didn't believe. Their life wasn't changed by the gospel. God didn't mean anything to them. Peter was very bold. "Go ahead, you can beat me. Yeah, you can beat me. You can do what you want with me. But they were submissive to the sufferings. And when they had called the... There was just some discussion. They were going to release them, but they had beaten them. Notice that. I said that before. And they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They submitted themselves to the beating. Oh, okay, don't beat us, don't beat us. We won't talk. Is that what they said? No. They just laid there and took the beating. And when they took a beating, they took a beating. It was a whip with leather on it. And it may have had and it may not have had stones and bones in it. The Romans had stones and bones in their whips. The Jews just may have had leather straps. But if you beat you 39 times with that, you get sore. You get beat. But look what they say about that. That they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed and present the presence of the council rejoicing. If you just got the skin ripped off your back, would you be rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for his name's sake? We get into 1 Peter, guess what? One of the topics, if not the topic of 1 Peter, is the idea of suffering. What did Peter do to deserve this beating? He healed a lame man and he preached the gospel. Is there something wrong with that? No. Did the religious leaders of his time think so? Yes. And that's why they beat him. He was suffering for righteousness' sake. We'll see that later on when he gets... Here's a first-hand experience that Peter was saying to them on this regard. Full of the Holy Spirit, he was steadfast in his teaching. Oh, you think after he get beaten, after he got warned again the third time, that what he would do is he would go home, go back to fishing? And nope. He went right back into the temple. He went back into the homes. And he ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ. He didn't stop what God told him to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to everyone. Oh, the interesting thing that I will tell you about this, there was a study done not too very long ago, or some time ago really now, and one of the interesting things, the people you have the most influence with is not the stranger. It's the people in your own family and your neighbors, the people who know who you are. Andrew knew Peter, brought him to Jesus. Steadfastly, he preached in the temple, and he preached in their homes. And he went into their homes. Apparently, they knew who he was, and he taught to them, showed them who Jesus was. What are we doing with our homes? What are we doing with our lives and showing and sharing Jesus Christ with them? The confirmed, an effective apostle to the circumcision. In Acts 15, Peter is sent to the Council of Jerusalem, and there they're trying to figure things out in the church itself. Because now the Samaritans have received the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, who did that? Peter. Interestingly enough, he went to Samaria, and there he met with them. And guess what? They received the Spirit of God by his laying on of hands of them. And guess what they did not do? They did not speak in tongues. At least it's not revealed there that they did. Interestingly enough, he went to Joppa. Lydia's Joppa, and he went to the house of Cornelius. And he went into Cornelius, and guess what? The Holy Spirit goes to the Gentiles. And Peter was a witness to that. And he comes back. All this information is starting to funnel through the church, and they want to know what's going on. And he comes back to the city of Jerusalem, and he begins to report to the church of what God has done to him. By this time, Paul is there. And Paul relates about the ministry of his ministry with the Gentiles. And it's a determination. And it's I wouldn't say, well, the Lord says, Peter, you be to the circumcision. Paul, but they determined, that it was a determination that these two men, one was to the circumcision and one was to the uncircumcision. But it's interesting enough, when it comes to the church, there's no difference. Why? Because Paul writes a very, very demanding and very intense letter to the Romans, and he says, all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God, whether you're Roman or whether you're a Gentile or whether you're a Jew. You're all sinners and you all need Christ. Interestingly enough, but this determination was brought out. And Paul brings this out in the book of Galatians. And he saw that the gospel of this uncircumcision had been given, committed to me, Paul, the gospel of, and that to Peter was to the circumcision. Interestingly enough, and you know, after this, what do we read? We read two epistles, general epistles, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and we're going to look into 1 Peter, and it was to the elect pilgrims, and we're going to get of the dispersion, and we're going to look at that, because it's not who you think it is, even though he's to the uncircumcision. I showed you a map last week of where the concentration of Jews were in the time of Peter. In that time, and it's interestingly enough, it's in a Gentile world. And sometimes the Jews were trying to be like the Gentiles. But didn't matter. Peter went to them and shared with them the gospel. I want you to look at this, and I want you to read it with me, or just read it silently as I read it. Because this is where this should set the pace for us as Christians in studying 1 Peter. Like Peter, our journey with Jesus covers many miles and takes up a great deal of our time and efforts. At first, we might find ourselves like Peter, a reed, blown to and fro with the wind. But like Peter, we too need to forsake all. Now, we can think because we believe we've done that, but let me read on. We too need to forsake all so that the Spirit of God can completely control our lives and use us in whatever way He desires, that we may be that rock, a solid, consistent witness for Him. I don't like the things that happened in my life. I don't necessarily like everything that befalls me and comes my way. But let me tell you one thing that I think is very sure. It's what God wants for my life. I shared this with the nursing home ministry. By the way, I share this with you. I need your prayers. Last Wednesday, Les and I went over to the nursing home, Union Park, where we go over and we visit. I have a chapel ministry. I'm now the chaplain of Union Park Care Center over there. The other pastor bailed out on him, she said. And Alan Davis, the director, asked me if I would fill in. So I now have a full-time chapel service every week at Union Park. And I need your prayers. That's where Betty is, if you hadn't noticed, didn't know that. Betty Secor, that's Les's wife, and she's over there. And that is a ministry that is, well, these people very rarely hear the gospel, the message. And they hear it, don't they, Les, when I get there? So that's what I need your prayer for. And the people know who I am. Hi, Pastor Jim. Hi. Hi, I'm getting to know these people. There's one lady over there, her name's Kim Sprague. I don't know if you know her or not. She's in her bed. She'll probably never get out of her bed again. She's a believer, but she needs encouraging. I go over and encourage her. There are other people there, so keep that in mind. I appreciate your prayer in that. But you know, there's things in our life that comes to our life, and it's just one of the things that as I shared with them over there at that time, where I was going through the 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, thou leadest me in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. That 23rd Psalm, it's a right path that He leads me on. It may not be the safest path. It may not be the most comfortable path. It may not even be the most direct path, but it's the right path. And he says, he is with me. And when we go through this First Peter study, we're going to find out, yeah, there is a right path, and it's this type of path. It's not an easy way. There's a song written, it's not an easy road that we travel. You're going through some difficult times these days, whether you're young or whether you're old, whether it be whatever, whoever you are. It may not be easy, but we need to come away with the idea that no matter what way, whatever is presented to me, I'm going to walk it with Jesus Christ. I could be in over my head, and I could say, Lord, help me. Yes, interestingly enough, that was a key thought in Peter's life. What drew Peter to the Lord was the Lord said, launch out into the deep. Remember I told you when he went out and launched out, he caught a multitude of fish. He called for his help. Help! He gets caught out in the sea and he says, Lord, if that be you, let me come. He goes out. Lord, help! You know something? Both times God answered that prayer. Both times God answered that prayer. Maybe we need to be the witness that God wants us to be. We cry out to God and say, help. Let's pray.